Again, let us read from the Psalms, Psalm 117, which consists of only two verses. Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Do a little bit of pretending this morning, if we may. I'm a physics teacher, and this is the first time we've ever assembled. This is our first class. And I'm your teacher, and so I announce to you the rules and regulations for the class. First of all, I'd like to announce that as long as you're sincere, that's all that counts. Is that good news? Facts and figures, as we might imagine them to be in a physics class, all depend upon one thing, and that is your sincerity. We have a real biology teacher in our class this morning, and I know that's what he states when he addresses the class for the first time, biology 103 or whatever. The most important thing in this class is sincerity. If you believe it, and you believe it with all your heart and soul, then I'll accept it. Say amen, Brother Bray. Yeah, I thought you would. You're shaking your head and staring at me like I've lost my mind. And I may have. I'm not sure. Mathematics, wouldn't that be wonderful? The teacher just simply said, it's whatever you think it is. It's whatever you're sincere about. Really doesn't make that much difference, just as long as we just can all get along. Maybe geography. I don't care where South America is. It may be at the North Pole. But if you're sincere, I want you to know that we're going to accept it as being sufficient. And we deny what I've said for every discipline on this earth except one. And you know what that study or discipline is? Theology. And when I say we're involved in religion this morning and we're studying the Bible about religion, it would not surprise you at all if you're familiar with the current political correctness that has invaded, not only now, but in ages past, the field and study of religion or theology. If I said it is sincerity that is the most valuable idea that you can bring to this class. Because if you're sincere and if you're genuinely sincere, I want you to know that we'll accept any ideas that you may have as being valid and legitimate and beyond argument. Because it is sincerity that is really the issue in religion and not facts, because there's really no facts in religion, or the truth, because in religion you can't really know what's the truth. It just, we search and we look and we try, and someone finds the truth and it leads them into this field, and that's fine. Another searches and looks in sincerity, and they have almost an opposite idea, but that's all right, because this tent of religion can accommodate anything and anyone under any circumstances, because after all, what really counts is our own personal, individual sincerity. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. praise you, the Lord. And I ask this question this morning, why should we care about the truth? Why should it make any difference? It seems that it makes little difference to many, many people. And why should we care about the truth? Because I would like to answer that with another question, and that question is, how can it be of service to me? How can the truth serve me? And it doesn't take long for us to think on the answer to that question when we realize, if we have some acquaintance with the truth, that really sometimes the truth may work against you. And maybe that's why we don't always welcome the truth, because it invades an area of our lives where we are most pleasant when we're not challenged about it. And also, generally, in matters of religion, we are so emotional about it that we refuse to consider anything except that which we've already committed ourselves to believe. And therefore, the search for the truth is primarily disruptive and unpleasant. I want to make a statement that you may not believe, but I think it's the truth, and that is, perhaps the greatest enemy of truth is emotion. We judge truth many times by our emotional reaction to it. And so if I react negatively to truth, then it is a burden and a hindrance and has invaded my life and made me uncomfortable and made me feel badly, and so I just choose not to think about it. Which brings us to that old question that men have been asking for a long time, and that is there such a thing as truth? Is there such a thing as truth? And I can answer that question by saying, if there is no such thing as truth, then we're all of men most miserable. Well, I don't know of anything else we can count on, do you? Oh, we can count on money, sure. Stock market is really stable and dependable. Just count on your money. The buck's always worth 100 cents, but it may not be worth a dollar. It could be that in some time in the future we're buying bread with a wheelbarrow full of dollars like Germany did pre-World War I, or pre-World War II rather, post-World War I, when the currency in Germany was actually so inflated that you could carry armloads of it to the grocery store and buy just a handful. If truth is not everlasting and enduring and dependable, so that what's true today is true tomorrow, then how can we guide our lives? What can we really lay down as our foundation? What can really support the superstructure of life if there is no truth? If it's just what I think it is, or you think it is, or someone else said it was, we're just waiting for tomorrow till some new truth comes along, some new fact that denounces and dissolves whatever there was we were counting on earlier. So truth is the only hope we have. It is the only eternal foundation that can be laid. While lies are like spider webs and swamps, where you can get no traction and where you wallow and struggle and yet work yourself deeper and deeper into that which destroys. But if there is an eternal rock, it must be the truth. And as we consider truth in the area of religion or theology, I think we need to extend it beyond that and say that all truth is God's truth. And you say, but are all scientific facts God's truth? Well, if they indeed are facts, but scientific facts have not found as much traction as men might like for us to believe. For instance, if I've read correctly, that missing link that has come into science has been proven not to exist, and that all that has been counted as a scientific fact concerning the missing link has all of them been proven to be manufactured. And when we talk about truth in the area of theology or in the area of Scripture, there are some things that we have come to say that reflect our attitude toward the truth or toward the Scriptures. For instance, we say that the Bible is inspired, and Peter wrote, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And the word inspired, literally translated, means God breathed. And we assume that by that statement, Peter meant that it is what God has spoken with his own breath. And so we believe that the Bible is verbally inspired. Verbally inspired. Think of the word or part of speech, verb. And verbal simply means word for word. We believe that the Bible literally was spoken to us through men who received it from God, and that it is word for word truth, that it is plenary, that is, it applies to every subject to which God has spoken. If God has spoken in the Scriptures on a subject, then it is the inspired Word of God. And then we use such terms as infallible. It has no flaws in it. We use the word inerrant, which means that it has no errors in it. So if we apply such words as inspired and plenary, meaning all things are, that it is verbal, inerrant, and without flaw, I think we're describing something that we can depend on. And indeed, these words are good words. They're not words that shouldn't be applied to truth, because as the psalmist has written, we should praise God, every nation and all his people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And whether we actually can depend upon God's merciful kindness depends upon whether we understand his character. If God is vicious and mean, if God has a mean streak in him, we're not sure whether God is merciful in his kindness toward us or whether he's just leading us on to greater disappointment. Maybe he's toying with us like a cat toys with a mouse. And maybe what we think of as grace or love or kindness or mercy is simply God leading us deeper into the swamp of misunderstanding and ignorance so that he can test us further and torment us more. Eternal truth and man's salvation. When we read the history of man, and I'm reading from the inspired, infallible, inerrant, verbal Word of God, because if I understand Scripture correctly, God, who is perfect, cannot create imperfection, and therefore man, when he created man in perfection. That simply means that we could come into his presence without guilt or without shame, without humiliation or embarrassment. But the fall of mankind, that is, our becoming guilty, our becoming shameful in our behavior, came about because the first couple believed or accepted a lie. Genesis 3:1-6 gives us how we became sinners. And we became sinners because we believed a lie. The first six verses teach us this. But in this conversation between Satan and Eve, it is clearly revealed to us that the serpent, who was Satan in the form of a serpent, told Eve a lie. And predicated upon that lie, she disobeyed God. And in disobeying God, her husband followed her in the sin of eating of the forbidden fruit, and so all men became sinners. Now this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15:22, where Paul wrote, by inspiration, verbally, inerrantly, plenary, word for word, for in Adam all die. That is, every descendant of Adam has died. Well, we're born living, we're born crying and screaming and breathing and feeling and knowing. We're not born dead, we're born alive, but we died spiritually in Adam. We died separated from God in Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are in Adam by physical birth, and we are in Christ by spiritual birth. This idea of things being black and white is repugnant to many people because they want to live in a gray zone, which I mentioned a Sunday or so ago. That gray area where things are neither truth or they're neither an untruth. And so we can tread in that area, never offending God, never having to be accountable to God for having done that which is inexcusable without sacrifice. And Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Are you with Jesus this morning? He said, well, then you're against him. Well, no, not really against Jesus. I observe Christmas. Wonder why you observe Christmas. If you're not in Christ, then you're just in Adam. Truth, inerrant, infallible, inspired, verbal truth is God's plan of salvation. If it is not truth, it will not bring salvation. Now, in order to be saved, you must hear the truth. Yes, I said that. Hear the truth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So, salvation and the truth about salvation is you must hear the truth. And that's what Jesus said. Now, we can develop all sorts of theological models, reach back into the Old Testament, and build on certain things that we have at least seen and want them to be made into truth, or our own concept of philosophy, whatever it might be. We may decide after having investigated this for many, many semester hours that really, really you don't have to hear the Word of God. Really, you don't have to accumulate some facts, true, enduring, infallible, verbal, plenary facts that came to us through the inspiration, God-breathed effort of Almighty God. And they are everlasting. They are eternal in their quality. They never grow and they never diminish. They're never more true on Monday than they are on Sunday. They are true in the past, the present, and the future. They will never die. They will never become a lie. They will never become without power and force. The truth and salvation. According to what Jesus said in John 16, 7 and 11, the Holy Spirit will validate truth. That's quite a statement. The Holy Spirit will validate truth. Now, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, beginning there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, aletheia, the very essence of the matter. You just shake down anything you want to, and when you get to the bottom of it, that's what the truth is. You can sift it and throw out all of the inferior ingredients, all the other matter that is not eternal, and that is not coming from the breath of God. Reduce it down to its absolute essence, and that'll be the truth. And God may be the only person or creature that can do that. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I simply want you to see that many times when people go to church and they hear a message what they interpret as being the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is not the truth, it is simply emotion. Now, you can get emotional over a lie. You can get excited over an untruth, a promise that cannot be kept. You can be comforted by a lie. You can be encouraged by a lie. But no matter what your emotions feel or you perceive in your mind to have been the work of the Holy Spirit, you can be sure of one thing, and that is God's Holy Spirit never validates a lie. But you can get excited about it. You can get comforted by it. You can feel good because you heard it. But that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will never, ever convict you of the truth which is not in an untruth. Then, after hearing the truth, after having the Holy Spirit validate the truth, we must trust the truth. In John 5:24, the same thing that I read earlier also validates this truth, and that is, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You can't just hear the word of God and have the word of God validated by the work of the Holy Spirit, but you must trust or accept what God's word says about Jesus Christ. You can't simply hear the truth, have the Holy Spirit validate the truth, and say, "How wonderful! I went to church, I heard a message, and I was convicted. Now I'm saved." No, you are not saved because you heard the word of God. You're not saved because you were pricked in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are saved only after you commit yourself to the truth of that which has been preached, that is true, and the validation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. We must believe or trust in those eternal truths that have to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Every invitation that you will find in the Word of God is the invitation for an individual to come to God or to come to Christ. For what? For salvation. The new birth is accomplished in the Spirit and by the truth. That is, our salvation is not physical in the sense of our bodies being born again, but that which is eternal in us because we have been created of God is more than the physical structure of our human body, but inside is a soul, a living spirit, and we must be saved in the spirit or in that realm because these physical bodies cannot be born again. Nicodemus asked that kind of absurd question. Must a man then enter into his mother's womb in order to be born again? And Jesus dismissed that as an absurdity and said, we're not talking about the same thing. I'm talking about being born in the spirit. You're talking about the flesh. James 1:18 reads, "Of his own will," and that's God's will, "begat he us with the word of truth." You cannot be born again by trusting a lie. No matter your sincerity or no matter the sincerity of the person who delivered it to you. The only way we can be born again is to accept the word of truth. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, such as we were born in the flesh, but of incorruptible, that is, the word of God, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because the word of God is the truth, it lives and abides forever. And when we are born of the word of God, then in our spirit we live and abide forever. After you've been saved, then there's the process of sanctification. What's sanctification? Well, it's learning to be like Jesus and being more like him as we learn more about him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we come to church, not only to be saved, but we come to church so we can learn how to be like Jesus, to know his mind. Jesus prayed. In one of his prayers, he said to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we cannot be fitted for the work of God or grow in grace by consuming that which is not true. Only the true, everlasting, eternal, God-breathed, verbal, plenary, infallible word of God is incorruptible, and therefore we can feed upon it and our spirits can become more like God as we feed upon his eternal truth. You cannot grow by believing a lie. You can only be inflated. And inflation is not growth. The danger we face today, in Romans 2:25, Paul tells us what happened early in the existence of man. It speaks of Gentiles in this vein of thought, who changed the truth of God into a lie. See, when you change the truth of God, it becomes a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And perhaps something more applicable today than at any other time since it was written to the Thessalonians, and that is the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I just want to read these verses and conclude my message by your listening to these truths. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I think that's the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working our energy of Satan, with all power and signs. Now notice, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. You notice how many times truth and lie and deceivableness are all mentioned here. I didn't make this up. It is the inspired, verbal, it is the infallible Word of God. And that's what I just read to you. It's not my opinion. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not the opinion of Thessalonians. It is the opinion of Almighty God. And this is written about the last days, when our world will be deceived by a man who is the Antichrist. And the world is deceived because they believe a lie. And all the world wonders after him because he works signs and miracles and lying wonders. It's strange, but there'll be more people accept the Antichrist than there were who accepted the true Christ. You know, Jesus was the epitome of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you had been able to walk and travel with Jesus, you'd seen him in many, many different circumstances and situations. You would have seen him when he extended mercy. You would have seen him when he overcame the illnesses of those who were ill, and he gave them their health. Instantly, not praying over them so sometime in the future they might get better like our modern day healers do today, but instantly and perfectly. He even called a man out of the grave who'd been dead for 3 days and said his flesh is like that of an infant. He doesn't have the odor of death upon him. That's God. And you would have seen him when he rebuked those who were selling or making merchandise in the temple. You would have seen him angry at what is accomplished by lies. If what the Bible says about Jesus isn't true, we might as well never assemble here again, people. Just forget it. It's all over with. He is not eternal in his character, as eternal as the character of God, and we know the character of God because of words. That's the only way we know what we know about God is by words. I've never seen God. You've never seen God. I've never seen Christ. You've never seen Christ. We accept the truth of the Word of God, infallible, God-breathed, plenary. And that's all it's going to save us. Let's stand and sing this morning. I pray to God that you have trusted in truth, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you haven't,
so.